Next topic we're going to address is intimacy in marriage. It wouldn't be a couples conference if we didn't have a session on intimacy. You know, it's often said that most marriages that fail are either around money issues or intimacy issues. And so I don't even know why this topic has become so taboo. We certainly should talk more about it. It's God designed in covenant marriage, and goodness, there's a whole book of the Bible and Song of Solomon that's pretty much dedicated to the joys of the physical relationship. And so this should not be a taboo topic, and we need to have freedom in the context of local church to discuss it. Again, I've, in my somewhat short tenure in pastoring, I've counseled enough, both in premarital and in those in marriage for a number of years, that knowing that the intimacy can cause a lot of challenges and it can cause a lot of issues. It can be a source of struggle and difficulty that if not addressed, that if not just resolved, it can be a great source of frustration. It can be a great source of bitterness, resentment. All kinds of emotion can come up as a result of just a husband and wife failing to communicate effectively in this area of intimacy. Specifically, Dave Harvey in his book, which I appreciate the heart of this book. You know, I talked about premarital counseling oftentimes in regards to the church's resources that are made available for couples. It's typically heavy on the front end of the marriage, right? We want to make sure that before they get into marriage, they've got some good counseling and training early on in their marriage. We want to make sure that, you know, they navigate through some of those early years well. Then you start to settle into a few years under your belt and maybe even a few decades under your belt, and you're kind of looking around, man, does the church care about my marriage anymore, right? Are there resources available? Is there training, equipping for me as well, you know? And so really the heart of Dave's book is that. It's really to come alongside those that have been in marriage for quite some time and to commit to say what? The title of the book, I Still Do. Right, even after all the years, even after all the hurt that you have caused to your spouse and vice versa, even after all the struggles and the difficulty, the trials, to commit to say, I still do. And so, you know, again, intimacy is one of those things. There's a lot of baggage that comes along with this, but it's a topic that we need to address, and it's a topic that I hope that we can just jump into and just see what the Lord has for us in this. I'm sure, just looking across the room here, we're all in varying stages of our marriages. And with those different stages and different seasons are going to come different aspects of intimacy. And this is a reality of life that I think Dave does well in equipping us to navigate different seasons of life and to redefine and recalibrate expectations of what intimacy will look like as you navigate through those different seasons of life. As a 37, a very young 37-year-old, you know, I don't have all the experience that you may have. I haven't navigated all the different seasons of life that are out there. But as a pastor, I'm simply going to step out and attempt to come alongside us in this topic and just consider what does the Lord have for us. And maybe there's some help for you in your particular situation. I would say this as well, with any of these sessions, with any of the topics that we address, we are absolutely just scratching the surface, right? And maybe there's a topic or a specific aspect that has come up that you say, hey, you know what, the Lord, the Holy Spirit's really pricking my heart on that, and I know that our marriage isn't good in that situation. I want to just throw out there, don't just stay there. It's not enough to just admit that you have a problem. right? There needs to be some action and some movement beyond that. That action would simply be to expose that. And that's scary because there's vulnerability, there's transparency in that exposure. What are they going to think? What are they going to say? Kind of what I said before. We shouldn't be struggling this way. Christian couples shouldn't have these issues that we're having. We have all these presuppositions about it. But the body of Christ is safe. The body of Christ is designed to do what? Come alongside and help and strengthen and support and encourage and to provide resource and to provide insight and to provide wisdom and instruction in areas that either you're just struggling with because of lack of knowledge or you're struggling with because there's conflict or a number of different reasons. But regardless of the reason for the challenge or the struggle, whether it's sin or whether it's, like Dave talked about, just a background experience, lack of knowledge, that's not my perspective. You have a different perspective. Regardless of where the tension is at, again, God wants to meet us there, and he wants to use the church to come alongside and help you. So maybe there's an opportunity as you leave this time to reach out to an elder or reach out to even another couple here. You know, maybe there was something that Dave and Pam shared that said, hey, you know what? I want to hear a little bit more about that. Man, we're struggling. We're in the child rearing years, and man, our marriage has never come under more attacks than it is now. Dave, Pam, you mentioned that. Tell me more. Here's what we're struggling with. How did you guys navigate that? Andy and Lisa have gone through their own struggles and difficulties that they just shared. We're going through similar struggles. Andy and Lisa, tell me more. Have you navigated through this, or do you have any advice? What does God's word say about this situation? This is the beauty of knowing each other's testimonies, right? Knowing the background and the situations that we've gone through. So don't stay where you're at. By God's grace, I pray that the Holy Spirit would give us the strength, the courage, the resolve, the grace-enabled first step forward. And the first step forward is certainly toward the Lord, but secondarily towards each other. And we're certainly will extend that hand of fellowship and help and come alongside in any way we can. The reality of intimacy is that it has been marred by the ugliness and the brokenness of sin. What God has meant for good, we know that Satan has perverted, distorted, and attempted to hijack for his own purposes. And so intimacy at a high level, we know in the culture that we live in, this sexualized culture, we can't even go to the grocery store and get a gallon of milk without getting slapped in the face with some sexualized image or some message that is being shoved down our throat. And so us understanding and having a godly perspective on intimacy in the context of covenant marriage is important. And specifically understanding God's design and purposes in sex is something that is important for us. Because at the end of the day, as much as we want to fight against it, we are to some degrees influenced in a product of our culture, right? There's little things that get slipped in. There's expectations that maybe we don't think we want, but at the quietness of our heart, we desire this over something else. And there's maybe a dissatisfaction, or there's an emptiness, or there's an additional desire, and there's a lack of communication, and that creates tension and difficulty and strife. And again, that can spiral out of control, and it can cause a great rift in our marriage. And so the key that Dave talks about in this book absolutely is communication. And communication is going to be a key that we want to dial in on. But as we look at our role in this, I want to just kind of have a quick sidebar that knowing that we live in a sexualized culture, there should be some very intentional steps that we just take in our marriage, individually, men with other men by way of accountability, ladies with other ladies by way of accountability. We must implement this strategy of 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy 2:22 says this, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. 2 Timothy 2:22, so flee youthful passions. I think the core foundation of our understanding of intimacy in marriage, it is that intimacy should be only in the bounds of the covenant of marriage. There should be no other outlet sexually, relationally, emotionally, physically that we have as a married individual that has made a commitment to another. There should be no outlet other than our spouse. And so knowing that we live in a sexualized culture, knowing that we're going to get slapped in the face with it every single time we walk out the door, we need to be intentional and purposeful to do what? To flee youthful passions. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 18, Paul says to flee sexual sin. No interpretation is needed. No delay is warranted. Paul simply says to run from it. To run from it. Paul's admonition to Timothy was to what? Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. In essence, Paul tells Timothy to do what? Run from youthful passions. Run to godliness that's found in the Word of God and run with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, the body of Christ. Run from, run to, run with. This is a strategy that we can deploy to do what? Limit the exposure that we have to intimacy, sexual immorality, temptation outside the bounds of covenant marriage. And so there's an urgency, there's an intentionality, there's a focus, there's a resolve that every single one of us must have to protect our marriage from the attacks of Satan. So, question for you, sir. Right now, is your wife an active participant in your grace-enabled daily battle against the flesh? Is your wife right now, today, an active participant in your grace-enabled daily battle against the flesh? Does she know what's on your phone? Does she know who you're texting? What websites you're visiting? This isn't about a nagging wife. This is about leveraging your helper that God has uniquely designed for you before the foundation of the world, that He has given you a helpmeet to come alongside and to help you in this battle. So is she? Is she an active participant? Ma'am? Is your husband involved in the entertainment choices you're making? Is he aware of the conversations you're having and the websites that you're visiting? Statistics would tell us that pornography is no longer just a guy thing. What's my point in kicking off with these realities? My point is this, that marriage is a one flesh relationship. There's nothing that is off limits to your spouse. Nothing is off limits to your spouse. Access, visibility, review, conversations, questions. This is not about a wife nagging. This is about a partnership and marriage to glorify God and to pursue intimacy as He designed in the covenant of marriage. There's nothing that can create more damage, more harm, with real lasting consequences than to hide some emotional, physical, or even sexual outlet from your spouse. There's nothing that could be more devastating and harmful to your marriage. And so as we consider this topic of intimacy in marriage, the question is, has it stayed in your marriage? Knowing that those consequences are real, knowing the harm that it could cause, I'd encourage you this morning that if you're out on an island in this area, that it's time to shoot up the flare, to ask for help, to confess, repent, and to pursue reconciliation. That may or may not be able to happen here in this room or during this time, but in the quietness of your heart, you know if that's you. This area of sexual intimacy, it has such incredible potential in the context of marriage. But I'm reminded once again of what Pastor Dave called out last night, that we are all broken and we all carry into the marriage different circumstances and experiences. And those circumstances and experiences, they can involve a great deal of pain. They can involve hurt and trauma. And so much more. So I enter this topic as carefully, as empathetically as I possibly can, knowing that there is a lot that could be unraveled here in your particular situation, in the context of your particular marriage. It's not just a topic that we can half-heartedly glance through. There's literally just too much at stake for us. And so, unfortunately, it is a topic that's not addressed much. And by God's grace, as we expositionally work through the Word of God, we're going to park when appropriate and when needed on the scriptures that allow us for us to dive into this. But friends, I wonder, is there a resolve? Is there a commitment? Has there been some type of crack in the foundation? Has Satan somehow got a foothold in the door of your heart? And are you pursuing an outlet for intimacy and sexual gratification that would be outside the covenant marriage? If that's you, know that, first of all, that sin does not define you. That failure does not define you. That there is hope, there can be reconciliation, it will not be easy, there will be consequences, there will be trust that will be broken, and it will take a great amount of time to rebuild it, but God in His grace can meet us there. And He can rebuild something beautiful out of the ashes of that brokenness. So there's a thesis statement in Dave's chapter on this book. And the thesis statement is essentially this: our willingness to adapt our sexual expectations to life's changes reveals something about our soul. As we navigate this topic, I pray that it will be a catalyst for you to experience a new depth of knowing, loving, and appreciating each other in the context of a physical, emotional, and spiritual connection that we would call intimacy, that no matter what season of life you may find yourself in, that there is great satisfaction and joy and pleasure that can be found in pursuing one another as God designed. So this thesis statement, our willingness to adapt our sexual expectations to life's changes reveals something about our soul. It reveals something about how we view this topic of intimacy, sexuality, pleasure, gratification sexually. It reveals something about our being when we do or do not have a open heart and open mind and open hands in regards to our expectations that we have of our spouse in regards to intimacy. So the first aspect that I want to call out of how we can create an atmosphere of lasting intimacy is this. The first point is this: lasting intimacy remembers that sex is a part, not the whole. Lasting intimacy remembers that sex is a part, not the whole. What do we mean in this first point? To me, this first point speaks to the demeanor that we have towards our spouse on this topic of intimacy. Our disposition on this topic of intimacy. Is it something that I'm coming to my spouse and I'm relating to my spouse with expectations and demands, and I'm engaging with my spouse in a way that would require certain measures from them, as opposed to what? Pursuing each other in a selfless way for the glory of God, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Yes, even sexual intimacy falls under the umbrella of whatever you do. Therefore, we should be concerned about doing that, pursuing each other in sexual intimacy for the glory of God. So again, we get back to this idea and we remember that sex is a part, not the whole. In this sexualized world that we live in, everything is defined by our sexuality. Whether that be expectations, frequency, the vibrancy, positions, creativity, fantasies, you name it, the world layers in a lot of expectations into this topic, does it not? You can admit that. It's okay, guys. Yeah, thank you. Appreciate that, brother. So our demeanor towards this topic, it says everything about our soul and where we're at and how we truly are relating with our spouse in this area of physical intimacy. If we remember back again to Genesis chapter number 2, you'll remember that God's design in covenant marriage was for a man to leave father and mother, hold fast and cleave, and they should become one flesh. So the reality of this verse is that cleaving and holding fast must involve more than just what? Sex. It's got to involve more than just sex. Leaving and cleaving and holding fast to our wives and our spouses, it's more than just physical intimacy. So Dave reminds us that the sum of our marriage, I love this phrase, the sum of our marriage is greater than the use of our parts. We're not defined solely by our sexuality. Whether you feel like you have great knowledge or a complete lack of knowledge in this area of sexuality, our marriage is not defined by the use of our physical anatomy. There's more to it. Intimacy must involve a spiritual relationship, affirmation, affection, communication. Because, friends, the reality that Dave points out here is what? That at some point, our bodies are going to change. We're going to enter into a new season of life, and sexual intimacy is going to have to evolve. And when it evolves, if our intimacy is relegated to only the physical outlet of sexual intimacy, then friends, we're left with an empty tomb. We're left with nothing. When sex is gone, what else do we have by way of intimacy to sustain the glory and the beauty of that marriage through all seasons of life? So in this chapter, Dave reminds us that sex will become less infrequent and intercourse ultimately will end at some point in your marital relationship. If your definition of intimacy has been completely monopolized by sex, there will be a great void in that marital relationship. And as you enter into these new seasons of life later on in life, there could be further opportunity for compromise in the marriage. Yes, even in older stages of life. So whether we're old in the middle or young in this area of physical intimacy, God has something for us all to consider. And it's this: sex is a part, not the whole. We are not defined solely by our sexuality. As we navigate different seasons of life, our bodies will change, our hormones will spike. For men, maybe those hormones would plummet. There could be extended seasons of physical illness or fatigue. What do we do during those seasons? If intimacy is solely focused on the physical outlet, friends, we are setting ourselves up for a world of hurt and a lot of trouble. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Turn with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Start reading in verse number 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Verse 3, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. There's a selfless nature that's described here in this passage. Paul addresses the realities of sexual tension that come about in marriage. Even the act of sexual relations, it is about serving each other, putting your spouse's needs before your own. Friends, at the end of the day, this shouldn't seem odd, but when we talk about sex, there's always just some feeling of awkwardness. When sex isn't possible for a number of different circumstances, what would be left in the intimacy tank of your marriage? This is a question. If the physical outlet of sex is taken away, is there anything else left in the intimacy tank of your marriage? Horrible illustration, but just track with me on that, right? What's left in that tank? I'm just thinking about gas prices all the time, so that illustration just came, so just go with it. Is there anything there? Is there anything there in the intimacy tank of your marriage when physical sex is taken away? Whether you feel like it's good or whether it's bad, when it's gone, there's got to be more. There's more to it. There's more in God's plan. And what is it? We get some insight into this by Paul's teaching about hitting the pause button of physical intimacy. Right? Paul says in verse number 5, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves for the purpose of what? Prayer. So there's a couple of things here. Do not deprive one another. That means what? That you're not going to withhold your body as an outlet for sexual intimacy with your spouse. You're not going to deprive one another. There's a reciprocal in nature where you guys have an agreement and an understanding that's never going to be leveraged or held over your head in a way that would pursue your own desires or to get something that you want. You're not going to deprive your spouse of sexual relations, except perhaps by agreement. What is agreement? What does agreement highlight is happening here? Yeah, communication. Absolutely, communication. In order for two to agree, they must speak. They must communicate, right? And there must be an acknowledgement of circumstances and understanding. And so around this topic of physical intimacy, we don't deprive. If we do forego, it's for a season, for a limited time, Paul says, and it's under agreement that has been fully communicated, and it's for the purpose that you may devote yourselves further to prayer, spiritual growth, dealing with whatever those circumstances are that are surrounding that tension, that difficulty, that conflict, whatever it is where coming together in physical intimacy, it just doesn't feel right because of the broader relational and spiritual dynamics that are going on. Therefore, agree, hit the strategic TO, and pursue the Lord in prayer. And when we pursue the Lord in prayer, He gives wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, James says, and he will give it to you. So seek the Lord in prayer. But then come together again. Friends, in all seasons of life, there can be outlets for physical, sexual satisfaction. There should never be a season of life where you are withholding any type of physical intimacy from your spouse indefinitely. If there's strife, if there's sin, if there's conflict, God's word tells us to proactively, intentionally communicate, pursue each other, agree, commit to prayer, pursue the Lord. Why? So that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. When we are not committing to make our spouses, our soul, 100% outlet for physical intimacy, and we withhold, and we deprive, and we leverage, and we play some of these, let's just call them what they are, games that we can play in the marriage, we are setting ourselves up for further spiritual warfare, attack from Satan. There's something about physical intimacy that God uses to draw us to a further state of oneness that doesn't excuse the reality that there can be great frustration, great confusion, great uncertainty, great disappointment in this area of sexual outlet, but these are things that need to be talked about. These are areas that need to be pursued. There are counselors that can pursue, that can come alongside you. In ways that, you know, maybe even Dave, Andy, and myself count. We have these contacts. We know who we can connect you with. We can come alongside and help as much as we possibly can. I'm not sure what just happened. Oh, wow. Some spiritual warfare going here, guys. Not sure what that was. But at the end of the day, no matter where you're at, no matter what season of life, we have to remember that sex is not about me. Sexual relations, it's about serving each other, putting your spouse's needs before your own. God has changed two into one. I no longer have a separate sexual identity apart from my wife. It's no longer about my needs. It's about our physical intimacy together. It's no longer about she isn't or he didn't or whatever we would like to fill in the blank with there. This is about our identity together in understanding that intimacy is God's plan for us all in all seasons of life. Although that will change, although that will evolve, although that may look different in your 20s than it does in your 60s and 70s, God is there and He desires us to have outlet for physical intimacy together for His glory. Look at me at verse number 5. Do not deprive one another. Perhaps by what agreement? Friends, going back to communication, this area can absolutely be taboo in areas of communication. Maybe we can talk about finances. Maybe we can talk about raising the kids. Maybe we can talk about, you know, grocery shopping, and we can talk about, you know, decor choices in the home. Maybe we can talk about all these things. But oftentimes, for some reason, talking about unmet expectations or struggles or difficulties in physical intimacy, there's challenge. There's delay. And God would like us to move past that. Based off of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I think we have a pattern. Certainly not prescriptive, but certainly descriptive for us to understand that when we fall into these seasons of life and we have challenges and difficulties, we can go to 1 Corinthians 7. We can look into the Word of God and we can say, hey, we're feeling this tension. We're feeling the struggle. How can we work through this together? Paul gives us insight. The second aspect concerning intimacy in your marriage is that lasting intimacy avoids the trap of normal. It avoids the trap of normal. Remember, sex is a part, not the whole. In your marriage, we have to remember to avoid the trap of normal. What do I mean by that? We've all been influenced in some way, shape, or form by culture. You just can't avoid it. There's expectations. There's things that we think or that we assume or that we hope or that we think is going to be a part of our physical intimacy. And at the end of the day, we have to avoid the trap of normal. This is the point in the message where we have to realize, as we approach this topic of marriage, that we often carry through marriage expectations that, quite frankly, we never even are willing to communicate to our spouse. So we are imposing expectations on our spouse, specifically in this area of physical intimacy. We're not going to communicate it. We're just going to allow it to be a point of conflict and frustration and to drive a rift between us. And we fall into this trap of normal. We let culture influence our thoughts and feelings and understandings of physical intimacy. And we allow ourselves to impose on our spouse an unfair expectation of what normal would look like. So the first danger of pursuing or falling into this trap of normal is that normal could set standards that may be outside the realities of your physical relationship and marriage with your spouse. What do I mean by that? When landing on your idea of normal in isolation from your spouse, what's the danger there? You set yourself up for frustration and you risk heightening the feelings of inadequacy with your spouse, which can cause what? Many other downstream issues in the marriage. Here's the key understanding that sex and intimacy is not a static part of our relationship. It's got to be 100% fluid. So what sex and physical intimacy looks like today, we cannot impose that reality on tomorrow or a year from now or 5 years or 10 years from now. Why? Because circumstances change. Our bodies change. We spoke to these realities. And so normal is not static. It is fluid. And so in every season of life, you have to come together and agree that this is what a good and healthy and reasonable atmosphere of intimacy is going to look like for us. With all of the understandings of physical limitations and emotional challenges, different seasons of life where you're going through good seasons and bad, we need to anticipate those changes and communicate those openly with one another as we navigate those changes. So the author makes this great point. I love this. Sex will never be pleasurable or durable when it's driven by the demands of one instead of the enjoyment of two. I'm going to say that one more time. Sex will never be pleasurable or durable. What does that mean? Lasting. When it is driven by the demands of one instead of the enjoyment of two. He goes on to highlight the reality that when expectations drive our physical relationship and marriage, intimacy evaporates. Appearing in its place are shame. These feelings of I'm not doing what I should be doing, or maybe you have anger or resentment towards your spouse and you have this feeling that my spouse isn't doing what they should be doing. And so there's this shame and guilt and anger and frustration that can all be experienced in our life simply because we're not pursuing each other in the selfless outlet of physical intimacy. Intimacy, the vulnerability, being known by our spouse in that way, it's absolutely spiritual in nature. We must be able to look beyond the physicality of it all and seek to serve and love and to give of to our spouse in every season of life. So think about that. Whether you've been married for 1 year or whether you've been married for almost 52 years, do you have that selfless mindset to look beyond the physicality of it all and to seek to serve and to love and to give to your spouse in every season of life? Proactively, intentionally. God desires to bless your attempts, as feeble as they may be, as frustrating as they may be, as inadequate as they may feel. God desires to bless those efforts when we simply exercise Christ's likeness in the covenant of marriage. Giving of ourselves. This was the example of Christ. He freely gave of himself. He gave his life for the sake of the church. And so when we approach this idea of physical intimacy and sexual relations, it should be the same mindset. How can I give of myself freely, expecting nothing in return? To bless and to encourage, to satisfy, and to love my wife or my spouse in the best possible way I can. So embrace the awkwardness of the conversations. Embrace the brokenness that is exposed. And accept the changing seasons of life and see a better way. And that better way is this. It's grace. Lasting intimacy requires, thirdly, enduring grace. Grace is at the core of covenant marriage. Why? Because grace is at the core of the gospel. As we've said before earlier today, that's what marriage represents. It represents the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We see this in Ephesians chapter number 5. Over and over again, it's demonstrated that the mystery of marriage is about Christ and the church. Beginning to end, your marriage is about one extended journey in pursuit of grace. Yes, even in physical intimacy. Dave Harvey says it this way, a good marriage and good sex for that matter need great grace. A lasting marriage doesn't need an incredible, mind-blowing sex or whatever the world would say we need in order to endure through this life. And it certainly doesn't need all of our expectations that are made in our own isolation of desire and selfishness. The only things our marriage needs is the relentless pursuit of grace being offered freely at all times and in all circumstances and in every season of life. When a husband and a wife can arrive at that place together, intimacy, no doubt, no matter what season of life, will reach to levels that we could never have imagined. There's a practical side of making this environment of grace become a reality in your marriage. First, grace says, my vision of handsome and beautiful is my spouse. So when we think, okay, when the rubber meets the road, how do I start living out this heart of grace? How do I start living out this open pursuit of communication and agreement and understanding the giving, the selfless nature of physical intimacy? Grace says this, that my vision of handsome or beautiful is my spouse. At the end of the day, we talked about some beautiful love stories. In my own story, I have definitely put on a few pounds since we stood at that altar. My body and the shape has looked just a little bit different than it did back in 2006, January 8th, when I was all of 155 pounds soaking wet. This metabolism has gone for me, quite frankly, and my diet has not changed. And so, you do the math on that. That's not a winning strategy for a nice, thin physique. That said, my vision of handsome and beautiful has to be defined by my spouse. I love this book that's so often neglected in the Old Testament, Song of Solomon. Chapter 4, verse number 9, and my iPad just died. That's a blessing. One second. Radio silence. It's all good. Yeah, there we go. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse number 9, says this about his bride. You have captivated my heart, my bride. Verse 10, he goes on to say, how beautiful is your love, my bride. When we ask these two couples to come up and we started asking questions about their relationship and the history of those questions. I don't know if you noticed, but Pam, I could see a little twinkle in your eye, and I could see it the same in Lisa. I could see, you know, Andy and Dave kind of perk up as they talked about how they proposed to their respective spouses. Something beautiful about reflecting on that relationship and the history of it. There's something that God does in our heart, in our mind, as we reflect back on his goodness and his providence in bringing us together. Was the last time you just simply communicated similar words that we see here in chapter 4, verse 9. You have captivated my heart, my bride. How beautiful is your love, my bride. Grace says this, no matter how our bodies may change, no matter how many pounds may be put on, no matter how big of a forehead may grow, no matter how many wrinkles may be added, handsome in beauty is defined by your spouse. And there's something more than the physicality of it. It's a story. It's a journey. It's a relationship. It's a union that God, before the foundations of the world, planned to join together. And that story, that union, is more than a physical act. It's spiritual. It's relational. It's emotional. So whether your spouse is in a bathing suit or a wheelchair, Dave Harvey says, grace beautifies our spouses for us. I love that. Every season of life. Second, grace says the past should stay there. What does Dave Harvey mean by this? Maybe there have been moments of failure. Surely there have been. Right? There have been moments of failure, right? We all can admit that. There have been moments of failure. And in those moments of failure, maybe some big, maybe some of them are just small, maybe some of them have added up over time to be something big and frustrating and challenging. But it's important to note that grace forgives, but healing takes time. Healing takes time. In those failures, in those moments of disappointment, as Lisa described, she chose God's way in those moments of challenge. She chose to love instead of choosing to divide. She chose faithfulness over throwing in the towel. Grace never keeps score. Physical intimacy, this is often where things can get messy. Frequency. Whatever it might be, it never keeps score. Friends, if you're falling into that trap, repent of that immediately. Put that behind you. Never go back to it. This is not the mindset and the disposition, the demeanor of grace. It never keeps score. Grace never resurrects failure for the purpose of hurting or harming your spouse in a moment of conflict or challenge. Thirdly, and finally, and this is closely related, grace says, I will not define you by your worst moment. This is both the beauty and the challenge of intimacy, is that we see the best of our spouses, but we certainly see the worst, do we not? Grace says, I will not define you by your worst moment. When we begin to view our spouses through the lens of failure or through the lens of weakness or mistakes, intimacy will come to a screeching halt. Ecclesiastes 9:9 reminds us to do what? To enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your life. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your life. Enjoy your wife. Enjoy your spouse. Enjoy your spouse. Find pleasure in your spouse. This is an atmosphere, a demeanor, a disposition towards your spouse where you are not looking to get them. You're not looking to nail them against a wall. You're not looking to hurt or harm. You're looking to enjoy. You're looking to find pleasure. You're looking to find an outlet of a relational and emotional and physical intimacy with the spouse whom you love all the days of your life. This is the beauty and joy and the miracle, quite frankly, of marriage. Let me ask you, do you enjoy your spouse? And maybe even more importantly, does your spouse know that you enjoy them? Of course, we would all raise our hand and say, of course, I enjoy my spouse. They're my spouse. But we know that it's easier said than done when you have the challenges of a gaggle of kids running through the house. We know that that's easier said than done to enjoy your spouse when you have financial demands on your home and your budget, when there's more month than there is paycheck. I think I finally got that right for the first time. I always mess that one up. Right? These are realities, right? That it's easier to say, yeah, I enjoy my wife, but day in and day out, does our spouse know? Do they feel? Do they understand? Have they been affirmed in that reality that you truly enjoy them? There's no better catalyst for increased intimacy than for your spouse to know and believe that they truly are the apple of your eye. Men, that means that we need to communicate our feelings. That means we have to express by way of words and actions and feelings all that God has given us in our spouses. Friends, at the end of the day, the challenge here is for us to lean into each other and to begin a new chapter. Letting past failures and frustrations and unmet expectations and all of the things that we talked about, to let that fall along the wayside and to pursue God's plan in physical intimacy. And again, one final reminder here as we close. Your marriage has never drifted too far that God cannot reconcile it. Maybe as you consider this area of physical intimacy, there have been wounds that you feel like can't be healed. Maybe there's been failure by one spouse or the other or both, and you feel like there can never be oneness as God designed two becoming one in the covenant of marriage. You don't feel like that can ever be restored in that way. Whatever it might be, trust God. He wants to meet us in our feeble attempts to offer grace to our spouses in this area of physical intimacy. I don't want to oversimplify it. I haven't gone into great detail. There are some great resources. A couple come to mind. Mingling of Souls by Matt and Lauren Chandler, a great book that actually walks through the Song of Solomon. Highly recommend that book. There's many books that are out there if you're interested in finding more resources out of maybe how you can improve or a specific aspect of physical intimacy that you may need help with, come to us. We're happy to help and come alongside you in that. If there's something that we can't address by way of our experience and training and background, we certainly would love to connect you with a qualified, biblical, loving, and helpful counselor that can come alongside you and help you in this area of physical intimacy. At the end of the day, though, don't stay in that spot of frustration. Just raise a hand. It may be awkward, but guess what? It's in the Bible, and it's something that God desires for us to draw us closer to one another and to glorify Him through it. So let's close in a word of prayer. We will go ahead and ask the Lord to bless our meal as well. I appreciate everybody setting up in the back there. Dave, I'll turn it over to you with maybe instructions on what's back there and the details there, but let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for, again, this time. We just pray that you would just use this conversation on physical intimacy, if nothing else, Father, just to start a conversation with each other, with our spouses, on how we can better exemplify and offer grace to each other in physical intimacy. God, we know that Satan just is having a heyday in this area, and there's so much temptation. There's so much seemingly failure. Father, I pray that you would protect and guard our marriages that are here present today, and those marriages in our church, that those that couldn't be with us, Father, that you would just do a work in us, that we would pursue one another in the joy of a marriage, that there would be just a freedom to communicate, a freedom to enjoy, a freedom to come alongside through different seasons, a freedom to open our hand, to release that white-knuckled grip of those expectations that we want and that we desire, and that we would pursue oneness together in this topic. And so, Father, again, I pray that you would be glorified in it as we go from this place, and we desire to glorify you in our marriage of physical intimacy. Father, I thank you so much for Carolyn McNeil, and I thank you just for her servant spirit and her willingness to bless the couples of our church in this way and preparing this meal, giving her just the training as a chef and just a desire to love people through food is such a blessing to us. And we pray that you would bless it to our bodies, and we pray that we would be thankful and grateful for it. We pray for the teaching times to come this afternoon, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen.